You will take your copy of God's Word and open to Revelation chapter 19 this morning. We are going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Revelation 19. In 1741, the brilliant German composer George Frederick Handel began work on Messiah, a musical presentation about the life of Jesus Christ. And what is amazing about that musical presentation is that it is made up of 53 numbers that Handel wrote in 24 days. 53 numbers of music, he wrote it over the course of 24 days. And one of those 53 numbers that we're perhaps all familiar with is the Hallelujah Chorus. In fact, it's in our hymnal that's in the pew. It's hymn 39, the Hallelujah Chorus, if you're not familiar with it. The words of this great song are simply, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and He shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's it. That's all that the words of the song, those few words. And as I kind of read up a little bit about that song and its history, I found myself wondering if there were ever two Christians in the 1700s who were involved in a conversation, and one of them said, "Hey, you know that new praise song that Handel wrote, Hallelujah Chorus?" Another Christian said, "Yeah, what about it?" And he said, "Well, I don't really like it." "Well, why not?" "Because it just repeats the same words over and over again." Sometimes we might feel that way about modern praise and worship songs today, that they repeat just the same words over and over again, and we don't like that. And I'll be honest, there are some praise and worship songs out there that do that, and they're not really good, but there are some that are really, really good that express true biblical truth, and that's what Handel's Hallelujah Chorus does. It, in just those few words, it is filled with overwhelming biblical truth that Hallelujah, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and He shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't know if you know it or not, but it became common in the 18th century that any time the Hallelujah Chorus was performed, and it's still true today, that when the Hallelujah Chorus is performed, the audience stands to their feet. And I believe it's because when you hear that song, you know there's something regal about it. There's something honorable about it. And the people of the 18th century understood that it referenced and it signified the holiness of God, and that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so they would stand to their feet in exaltation and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I share all this about Handel's Hallelujah Chorus because the very words of that song come directly out of Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, which says, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And that will come true in its fullest and most complete sense at the mighty return of Jesus Christ in triumph. We have been in the final section of the book of Revelation that began in chapter 17 and goes to the end of the book, where John is contrasting Babylon, the great harlot, and the church, the pure bride of Christ. John is contrasting these two against one another, hoping to cause his readers to worship God and not Babylon. Having previously looked at Babylon and everything that will happen to her and everything that will happen to those who follow her, who worship her, we now turn in chapter 19 to look at the church, the pure bride of Christ, and what is occurring with her at the end when Babylon falls. So follow along with me this morning as I read here from Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. God's Word says this, "After these things, I, John, heard something like a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality. And He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. A second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Lord, we come to You this morning with Your Word open before us. It is our desire to be shaped and molded by this Word. It is our desire to worship You in spirit and in truth. To worship You and not Babylon. To live for You and not ourselves. To work Your Word deep into our hearts. May we worship You because You are God and You will forever reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin to think about this passage, it is a resounding song of praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the response of His redeemed people in regards to the fall of wicked Babylon. And so let's consider this morning why the church should sing this resounding song of praise. Why should you and I resound with praise to the Lord Jesus Christ? Beginning in verses 1 through 6, this passage can be divided into two parts, and that's how we're going to look at it. Verses 1 through 6 in the first part, and verses 7 through 10 in the second part. But in verses 1 through 6, we are given the reasons why Christians sing hallelujah. And Christians sing hallelujah because of three reasons. First, Christians sing hallelujah because salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. In chapters 17 through 18, we discover that Babylon, the great harlot, she boasted of herself as if she possessed salvation, as if she possessed glory, as if she possessed all power. In chapter 17, verse 3, she was described as being clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup, all symbolizing her false sense of beauty and splendor. In chapter 18, verse 6, we read about Babylon that she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and will never see mourning. She wrongly believes that she is eternal, that she is all powerful. You know as well as I do that we discovered in chapter 17 and 18 that the opposite is true. Babylon is not eternal. Babylon is not all-powerful. Her seductive pleasures, which she uses to allure the people of the world, do not provide lasting satisfaction, lasting security, lasting salvation, lasting hope, or lasting future that she promised them. No, we saw that everything that Babylon offered, everything that Babylon has, is taken away from her. To never be seen again. That's what we saw in chapter 18, verse 21 through 23. And we also saw there that Babylon's destruction is full and final to the point that she will never be seen or heard from again. So please understand this morning, salvation, glory, and power belong to God and God alone. The people of God recognize this and they sing because of this. They rejoice and they praise God because of this. Babylon worshiped gods that could not save and killed those who did not go along with her idolatry, but salvation belongs to God and God alone. Babylon proudly took glory for herself, but glory belongs to God alone. Babylon exercised stolen power in God's world, but power belongs to God alone. Babylon's lies will be exposed and the truth will ring out loudly throughout all eternity that God alone possesses salvation, glory, and power. But then secondly, Christians not only sing hallelujah because salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, but Christians sing hallelujah because God's judgment of the wicked is true and righteous. Look at verse 2. If you look at verse 2, you see why salvation, glory, and power belong to God. It's because, verse 2, His judgments are true and righteous. We live in a world today, we live in a culture today where people are constantly crying out for justice. But our ideas of justice and what that looks like often revolves around the outcome that we desire regardless of the facts or what is true. But it's not that way with God. His judgments are always true and always righteous. There is no lack of evidence. There is no deviation from the standard. There is no prejudice. There is no falsehood. There is no injustice. God's judgments are true and righteous. And because of that, salvation, glory, and power belong to God. And in His judgment that is true and righteous, we see two things. First, we see that God has judged Babylon. God has judged Babylon. Note that in verse 2, it says, God has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. God has judged Babylon, meaning Babylon is already judged. Notice John does not say God is going to judge Babylon, but God has judged Babylon, as if it's something that's already occurred, something that's already happened. God has judged Babylon. He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. He has judged Babylon already because of her rebellion against Him and because of her rejection of Him. Presently, she is just merely waiting for the consummation of God's judgment to fall upon her in her present state, because she does not worship God, does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. She is already judged. And the same is true for all those who, like Babylon, do not worship God and have not believed upon Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Understand this morning, if you are listening to me, whether online or here in this room, if you have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if you are not worshiping God with your life, you stand at this present moment condemned by a holy God. You have already been judged. Jesus, speaking with Nicodemus about what it means to be saved in John chapter 3, says in verse 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged." Listen to the next part. "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Again, understand this morning, if you've never trusted Christ for the salvation of your soul, you are condemned right now. This is not something that will happen in the future when you stand before God. You are condemned now. But there is a way that you don't have to remain that way. There is a way that when the day comes that you stand before the Almighty God, you can be declared not condemned. You can be declared not guilty. For Jesus says there in John chapter 3, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. And whoever believes in Jesus is not judged. Those who trust in Jesus for their salvation will not be judged, but those who do not believe in Jesus have been judged already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you believe? Have you been saved? If not, then you are condemned. But you can be saved from that condemnation through belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The second thing God does in His judgment, not only does He judge Babylon, but God avenges the blood of those who died for their faith. Because God's judgment is true and righteous, only He can perfectly execute vengeance upon His enemies on the behalf of His people. Babylon's wickedness and idolatry led to the killing of God's servants. And now God avenges their death just as they prayed He would back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. What we learned here is we learned from this that vengeance is not wrong. Unjust vengeance is wrong. Excessive vengeance is wrong. But when God brings vengeance, as we see in chapter 19, verse 2, He issues punishment that is in agreement with His true and righteous judgment. He vindicates truth and those who live according to truth. God, when His judgment is poured out, He judges the wicked. His judgment of them is true and it is righteous. In that judgment, He avenges those who have lived for Him, who have died for Him. So we as Christians, we sing hallelujah on this Sunday morning because God has salvation, glory, and power. We sing hallelujah because God's judgment is true and righteous. And now thirdly, Christians sing hallelujah because Babylon's judgment is eternal. Babylon's judgment is eternal. Verse 3, we encounter the second hallelujah. The second hallelujah resounds because Babylon's smoke rises up forever and ever. While the first hallelujah celebrated God's truth and justice and salvation, the second one celebrates the extremity of Babylon's punishment. Her punishment will never end. All the harm she brought upon the people of God, she will now endure against herself for all of eternity. It is at the sight of God's salvation, His judgment of wicked Babylon, which is executed in truth and righteousness, that we now read in verse 4 that the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Let's pause there for a moment. Just think about what John has now heard. He heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven in verse 1 who shout Hallelujah twice, once in verse 1 and once in verse 3. And now in verse 4, he hears the 24 elders and the four living creatures shout Hallelujah unto God. The picture that we're given here is that all of heaven is resounding in praise directed at the only one worthy of all praise, the Lord our God, the Almighty who reigns forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't you understand today that God alone deserves all our praise and worship, and He alone deserves it not just when we get to heaven, He deserves it now. Do you know why the corporate gathering of God's people is so important? It's because through our corporate worship, we are saying something about the holiness and worthiness of God, who alone deserves all worship and all praise. When we gather here in this place, we are saying to Babylon that God is greater than anything Babylon might offer us. He is so much greater that we'll take time out of our week to gather and worship Him with a local body of believers. When we gather and the people of the world drive by and see cars in the parking lot of our church, they know that we've gathered for the worship of God. Thus, our gathering serves as a testimony unto the world of the worthiness of God, that we would take time out of our lives to join here together and worship Him. And I want you to hear me at this point. And listen to what I'm about to say. I am truly thankful that we offer our services online. It is a ministry of this church. I've been encouraged by those who've been unable to attend in person because of sickness, illness, or because they were out of town, and wherever they were out of town, they watched online, and they have been thankful to be able to do that. We have people who are homebound, who can't get out, and they've been thankful, and they've expressed thankfulness for the ability to watch the service online. And I'm thankful for that. However, I'm troubled by those who are not sick, who have no reason to stay home, who can go everywhere else other than come to church, who have no reason to stay home on Sundays and avoid the public gathering of God's people for worship. When we choose to stay home and not gather with the people of God for the explicit purpose of worshiping God, we are saying to the world, God is not worth my time and God is not worthy of my worship. This is why in-person corporate worship is so important. It serves as a witness to the world and shows the world what is really important to us. It serves as a witness to the people in this room that the worship of God in the corporate setting is important to you and your family, that you consider God worthy of your worship. Understand, you cannot worship God at home the way you can with the gathered body of Christ in a building. I mean, you can worship God anywhere, but there's something special and there's something holy when the people of God come together corporately, collectively, and they sing praises unto God and they sit under God's Word, the teaching of God's Word together. After hearing this third hallelujah, where the 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down, John records in verse 5 that he heard a voice from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great." The point there is all Christians. All Christians have been identified as God's bondservants, as those who fear God. And the fear of God kept them from fearing Babylon and her threats. And now they are called upon to praise God for His victory over Babylon. We live in an unjust world, and we've all likely witnessed at one time or another Christian people suffering unjustly at the hands of wicked people. Christians who only wanted to share the gospel have been arrested, while those who destroy life and hurt others are commended. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let Revelation chapter 19 be an encouragement to us this morning that God will set all things right. He will save His servants and punish the wicked. We can trust Him, and He is worthy of our praise. So all of heaven, the angels and all Christians are resounding a song of praise unto God. And it is so loud that John compares it in verse 6 to the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Collectively, all of heaven is shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So Christians sing hallelujah because we recognize that our Lord, our God, the Almighty, reigns. And He is worthy of both private worship in our daily lives as well as corporate worship as a gathered body of believers on Sundays and Wednesdays. And we are more than happy to give it to Him. Well, coming now to the second portion of our passage, verses 7 through 10, we've seen that Christians shout hallelujah, but now we see that Christians glorify God, and they glorify God really for one reason. They glorify God for the only reason, for the fact that we have been made ready for eternity with Christ. We've been made ready for eternity with Christ. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. There's two things here real quickly. First, we have been made ready for eternity with Christ through salvation in Christ, which John says was given to Christians at the beginning of verse 8. Understand this morning, you did not become a part of Christ's bride by your own merit. You brought nothing to the table by which you warranted salvation. No, your salvation was given to you based solely on the grace and mercy of God. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The salvation you have, you did not purchase it. You did not earn it. By the grace and mercy of God, it was given to you by God Himself. So we've been made ready for eternity with Christ through the salvation that God has given us. But second, we show that we've been made ready for eternity with Christ through our righteous acts. We show, it's seen that we've been made ready for eternity with Christ through our righteous acts. These righteous acts include remaining faithful to Christ in a fallen and evil world, enduring hardship in the midst of suffering, trusting God in the face of martyrdom, gathering corporately in worship with a local body of believers, obeying God to take the gospel to all tribes, languages, peoples, and nations. Don't you see, just as a bride on her wedding day prepares herself for the bridegroom, so do believers prepare themselves for the coming of Christ. As Philippians 2:12 says, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Philippians 2:13 adds, and it matches up perfectly with what we see here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And here in Revelation 19:8 we read, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. So who might we ask, granted the bride the permission to clothe herself in this way? God. God did. God granted her permission. As I read this week from one commentator on this passage, he said, while the bride must make herself ready for the marriage, her glorious raiment is not something she can acquire for herself. It must be granted to her, given to her as a divine gift. The fine linen, bright and pure, stands in sharp contrast to the brilliant robes of the harlot. The wedding garment is a simple white garment which has been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, as Revelation 7:14 says. So now coming to the concluding verses, verses 9 and 10, we see that those who have been made ready for eternity with Christ are blessed in verse 9. Because the Christian has been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, they are blessed. Blessed because they recognize that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is all they need. In the midst of suffering, He is enough. In the midst of broken marriages and relationships, He is enough. In the midst of cancer, He is enough. In the midst of singleness, He is enough. In the midst of sadness and loneliness, He is enough. In the midst of persecution, He is enough. In the face of death, He is enough. And we are all destined as Christians to go through some of these things. And when we do, we rejoice because none of these things can take Jesus away from us. And when we rejoice in these things, the people of the world see that Jesus is enough. Is Jesus enough for you? John, after witnessing all of this, and after being told, right, these are the true words of God in verse 9, it so overwhelms him that in verse 10 he falls down at the feet of this angel who's giving him this message. And he worships at the feet of this angel. And the angel immediately tells John, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. John, get up. Don't you worship anything other than God. Don't you ever fall at the feet of anything else other than God. I believe the words of John Piper are helpful here. As he says, worship is really what the whole book of Revelation is all about. Who are you going to worship? What do you worship? That's the point of all God's judgments, all God's dealings with the world. All God's plans for history from beginning to end have this one goal, worship God. Don't worship the wealth of Babylon. Don't worship the power of Babylon. Don't worship the pleasures of Babylon. And don't even worship the holy messenger who brings you the news that Babylon has fallen forever. Worship God. The church is an alien outpost in Babylon, and we exist to reassert God's rightful place wherever it has been prostituted to secular commerce or secular education or secular entertainment or secular media or secular arts or secular sports. It continues, all the people of God exiled in Babylon are called to be filled with the spirit of prophecy, and the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, the testimony that Jesus is Lord of the universe. And that means Lord over every area of secular life in Babylon. But as an alien outpost in Babylon, we know what's coming. And we know what the worship of heaven is going to be like when Babylon comes down and God stands forth to vindicate His Son. And we know from verse 10 that the reason this has all been revealed to us ahead of time is so that we might worship God. Piper concludes, God lets John hear the celebration of heaven so that in his exile and in his suffering, he might join in and worship God. And John writes it down in a book so that we might listen to the worship of heaven and join in ourselves. The thing you need to ask yourself this morning is, who am I worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Who's receiving your praise and your adoration and your focus? Is it Babylon or is it God? If it's Babylon, consider what you will lose in the end. If you are worshiping and living for Babylon, you will lose your freedom, you'll lose your joy, your love, your intimacy, your hope, purity, innocence, and most devastatingly, you will lose what you were made for, knowing and worshiping God. You will lose the bridegroom. You will lose Jesus. But if you've surrendered your life to Christ, or if you will surrender your life to Christ and trust in Him for the salvation and the forgiveness of your soul, consider what you'll gain. If you live for and worship Christ, you gain eternal freedom and joy that will never go away. Eternal love from Christ, who's more faithful than a brother. Eternal intimacy with Him, who will never fail you and never turn away from you. You'll receive eternal hope and eternal purity, eternal innocence. And most importantly, you gain the bridegroom. You gain Jesus. So on this Sunday morning, at the conclusion of the first month of a new year, who are you worshiping? Who is receiving your praise? Who is receiving your adoration? Babylon or God? And whichever one you are worshiping, consider the allotment that will be yours at the end. For how you respond to Christ determines your eternity. Pray with me. God, we come to You. May we all do an honest assessment of our hearts this morning. May we ask that question. Who do I worship? Am I living for the pleasures, passions of this world? Or am I living for the pleasure, passion, and glory the Lord Jesus Christ? Help us to see this morning that if we are living for Babylon, we will lose everything in the end. Most importantly, we will lose You. But if we are living for You, we have given our hearts and our souls to You, asked You to forgive us of our sin and save us, then in the end we gain everything. And more importantly, we gain You. The Holy Spirit work in our hearts. There be any darkness in us, any sin in us, expose that. And help us to see who it is we truly worship. We ask and pray this now in Christ's holy name. Amen.